very much. That was some good song leading. Appreciate it. Good to see everybody today. Glad that you're here. Hope that you got your Bible with you and that you'll consider some of the things we'll discuss this morning. I want to think for a few moments today about faith. Of course, you're people of faith. I want to be a person of faith too. And so it's something that we ought to consider. We ought to think about. And there's a lot of different characters that we could look at throughout the Bible. People of faith that might give us some insight as to what that would look like lived out in our life. And I want to do that this afternoon, and particularly I want to use the character of Moses. I want to think about Moses for a little bit today, some of the things that happened in his life, and how that translates into being a person of faith. What does that look like in your life? How would being a person of faith, how would you envision that? Let me just take this question. When you envision a person of faith, what do you see? Just imagine some. Maybe it's a real person. Maybe it's a person that you specifically know, or maybe it's this super Christian, this super person of faith. But when you envision a person of faith, what is it that you're seeing? What is it that they look like? How is it that they behave? What are the characteristics that you're envisioning when you think about a person of faith? So we want to use Moses today, maybe, to give us a picture of that. If you take your Bibles and open to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews gives us a definition, of course, chapter 11 and verse 1. He gives us this definition, this biblical definition of what faith is. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he gives us a couple examples of this. Things that are not seen but we are convinced of, and he's going to follow up with a number of other examples as well. In chapter 12, he talks about this great cloud of witnesses that surround us. Because we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we ought to press on, and we might wonder, well, what are they witnesses of? Are you familiar with that verse? It's chapter 12, chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance of the sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that's set before us. Well, what are they witnesses to? Sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, they're witnesses of us, like some great coliseum in heaven, and they're looking down on us and we're active and they cheer us on. You can do it. That I don't think is what the Hebrew writer has in mind. They're witnesses of something else. Not particularly of us individually, but they're witnesses to some truth, some reality. If you go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 6, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it tells us what they are witnesses of. Each one of these that he lists in chapter 11, and then he just begins to name random individuals without filling in the story. And then he just tells us that there are plenty of other people that he doesn't even name, but they're all witnesses to this reality. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's real, that he's living, that he's powerful and able, and that he is the rewarder of those who, and I like the way the King James says this, diligently seek him. That's what they witness. That's what they confess. With their lives, they confess that truth, that God lives and that God rewards those who seek him out. So with that kind of definition in mind as to what faith is, what does a person of faith look like? When you think about a person of faith, what do you envision? Faith is not blind. It's not mentally lazy. I know that sometimes that's the way it's described by the secular world, but that's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. I might suggest to you that faith also does not have all the answers. And so if you're envisioning somebody that always knows what to do, and they've got all the details sorted out, and then they're never afraid, that's not a person of faith. I would suggest to you that faith goes even when it's scared, that it trusts even when it's uneasy, and it just rolls with the ups and downs as life plows on. Let's look at Moses for just a moment. I think we see this demonstrated in Moses' life. Let me share just a few thoughts with you about Moses and about faith. First of all, when we think about Moses, Moses saw his parents' faith. And I think that's a substantial point. If you look here again at Hebrews chapter 11, and this time verse 23, Moses is going to be one of these examples. But here, even though it mentions Moses, it's really Moses' parents that are being considered. Verse 23 to 4, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You might remember, if you remember the story of baby Moses and the bulrushes, if you remember the story about Moses, you'll remember that the children of Israel, they've been slaves in Egypt now for several generations, and the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he is concerned about the population growth of these slaves. And so he decrees that all the baby boys are to be left to exposure. They're to be killed. I don't know how many were, but Moses' parents are mentioned as people of faith because, and I don't know that this means that they were not at all concerned about what the king had to say, but they fear God more than they fear the king. And so they hide him for 3 months. But when they can't hide him anymore, we've got to do something else with this baby. You know how babies get when they get to be about 3 months old. We got to do something with him. And so they make a little basket and they put him in the river. And I don't think it's that they're just washing their hands of Moses and, well, we're giving back to God. I think the idea here is we can't just watch him all day long. And so they put him in the basket and they go do what they have to do, intending to come back. Moses' sister is watching him as well. Now, here's the irony of the story, and I think this is really powerful. The king has ordered that these babies be killed. Moses' mother refuses to do this. When she places Moses in the basket and goes off, you'll remember that it's Pharaoh's daughter that comes and finds him, and then Moses' sister asks Pharaoh's daughter, do you want me to go find one of these Hebrew women to nurse him for you? And she goes back and gets Moses' mom. Now think about the irony here. The man who ordered his death now pays his mom to take care of him. Do you suppose in the years that passed, as Moses turns 1 and then 2 and 3 and 4 and however long that she has him with her, do you suppose that they ever talked about anything? Do you suppose mom ever told him any stories? Did your mom or dad ever tell you stories when you were a kid? I got all kinds of stories from my dad. I loved telling my kids Kevin and Ray stories. Some of them weren't true, but they were, you know, entertaining at least. Did your folks ever tell you stories? Do you suppose Moses' mom ever told him anything? Ever talked to him? Do you suppose that she might have, because that's a really interesting bit of irony, do you suppose she might have ever told him about how this all worked out? Isn't God so good to us? See how God can arrange, and he can do things that even Pharaoh can't. He can't even do. He can't foresee. God can overturn even what Pharaoh wants done. Do you see how faith might move from one generation to another? Do you suppose Moses' mom and dad ever told him things like that? You know, people of faith, they learn it from other people of faith. We'll get back to the book of Hebrews in just a moment, but I like this passage. This is Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. And then in verse 17, he says, for in it, in the gospel, is God's power for salvation. And then verse 17, he says, from faith to faith, as it is written, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Well, what does that mean, from faith to faith? From faith to faith. Commentators disagree about this, and they kind of debate this back and forth, what that means, from faith to faith. I'll share with you my thoughts on this. I think what Paul has in mind here when he talks about it, the gospel going from faith to faith, I think what he's talking about is that it goes from the faith, the one revealed faith, and when I hear it and I believe it and I obey it, it becomes my faith. It is renewed and revived in me. I think that's what he has in mind. And I would suggest to you that that's similar to what the Hebrew writer is describing in places like Hebrews chapter 13. So think about what's happened here in these chapters. Chapter 11, you have this great list of people of faith, like Moses, Abraham, Sarah, and countless others as well. All of these great heroes of faith, but these are people that we have heard about. I never met Moses. None of us have. I never met Abraham. None of us have. These are heroes that we heard about. In Hebrews chapter 13, he moves from the people that we heard about to someone very different. Look at this passage. I think this is really powerful. He concludes it with verse 8 where he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. Jesus didn't abandon people in the past. He's not going to abandon people today. But notice who it is that he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, is God the rewarder of those who diligently seek him? God didn't abandon them. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I never met Moses, never met Abraham or Sarah. I never met any of the prophets of the Old Testament. None of us have. But there are old brothers and sisters that we grew up with. It doesn't matter what generation we're from. There's some older member that we remember, maybe that taught our Bible class. Do you have anybody like that in mind? Old fixtures of the church building. Do you have anybody like that in mind? Did God abandon them? God didn't abandon these heroes of the Bible. And we've seen that played out in the lives of the generations before us too, people we personally know. He's not going to abandon you either. Moses saw his parents' faith. Faith is taught from one person of faith to another person. That's the way that it works. It's passing the torch to the next generation. And we ought to give some consideration as to how that is done. We might not be able to do that all the time, but I think that's something that we ought to consider from time to time. How do we pass the torch to the next generation? How do we develop people of faith? Not just giving them catechistic answers, right? You can teach a five-year-old the plan of salvation. They can repeat, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, can't they? They can repeat the answers. You can teach them to memorize the books of the Bible and the apostles' names and sing the songs. You can teach them all those kinds of things. But how do you develop faith in them? That's what we want to do. I remember reading years ago, I had a subscription to a religious magazine, and I remember that they had a series. It was a whole magazine one time, written by different preachers across the country who had come out of this denomination or that denomination, and the titles were always why I left this denomination, why I left this group, why I left. And I found that really interesting. They would talk about, you know, maybe practices of worship or their view of the scriptures or this or that or whatever it might have been. I found all that really interesting. And I'm thankful that those men came out of error and came to know the truth. I'm thankful for that. But there's a lot of us who grew up coming to church with our moms and dads. And you know, there was never an article about why someone stayed. And I think that's really important too. Why did you stay? If you came to church like this with your moms and dads, and some of you here, I know your moms and dads before you were born. Why did you stay? Why did you stay? Well, it might be because that's just what we do, right? And that's no different than a lot of religious people around the world. They just do what they've always done. They just do their religious tradition. But that's not people of faith. That's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. Why did you stay? Sometimes people find out, well, I'm a minister. And they say, well, why are you a minister? How did you get into doing that? And is that what you always wanted to do? And I have to tell them, no, there was a lot of other things that I had dreamed of doing, and somehow it just kind of fell into place that this is what I do. And somewhere along the conversation, I usually mention that my dad was a preacher. I preach up at Robinson right now. Dad preached at Robinson for 20 years. Oh, well, it's you followed in your father's steps. It's the family business. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. My dad and I share what Peter says, a like precious faith. But I do not believe what I believe because my dad believes it. I have worked very hard to teach my children what I believe to be true. And I've tried to model that in their life. But I do not want them coming to church just because Dad does. People of faith learn faith by watching other people of faith, but it has to be their faith that they live out. When I think about Moses and I think about faith, I think about the fact that Moses could see his life coming together. Listen, this is vital. This is really important. Walk through this with me. Moses could see his life coming together. So if you know about Moses, you know that Moses lives to be 120 years old and his life divides up. When I went to Bible class, this is the way it was taught to me. When I went to Bible class, his life is divided up into three sections of 40, his 40 years in Egypt, his 40 years in Midian, and then his 40 years in the wilderness with the people of Israel. That's true. But did Moses know that he was going to live to be 120 years old? I mean, it's convenient for us to look at it. He's like, man, he lived a long time. He had a lot of time to do things. But I don't know that Moses had that in mind. In the book of Acts, this is Stephen's sermon. Stephen is one of the seven disciples that were chosen to see to the needs of the widows there in Jerusalem. And he is arrested for preaching, and then he delivers this historical message to the religious leaders. And he just retraces their own history, things that they know. They just don't like the conclusion that he draws, and they drag him out and stone him to death. He's the first martyr. But here in Acts chapter 7, I want you to notice what Stephen says about Moses, and particularly the way that Moses was thinking. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, Stephen says, but when Moses, when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, his mom and dad let him know who he really was, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed, he thought, he assumed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Now walk through this with me for just a moment. If you're Moses and your mother's caring for you, but you're also named the son of Pharaoh's daughter, what kind of advantages might you have in life? Well, you might have some superb schooling that might set you ahead of your peers. You certainly have connections, don't you, to get ahead in life. You have all of the doors opened for you. That's Moses. He lives in both worlds. He is an Israelite, but he's trained and he functions among the Egyptians. He has the reputation of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he also recognizes that he is a Hebrew and he wants to do good things for them. And so you might think that he's 40 years old and he's come into the prime of his life. Everything's coming together for him. He can see it. If you were Moses, you could see it. All the things that God has providentially done to bring about the deliverance for his people, he's doing that through me. And when the opportunity appears to him, they are going to understand God's granting them deliverance now. I'm ready. 40 years old, I'm ready. I'm at the prime peak of my life. I'm ready. My whole life has been funneled and focused to this moment. I'm ready. But they didn't understand. And that's not the way that it worked out. And Moses runs away. And I don't blame him. And I don't think that's a lack of faith on his part. He's positioned and he's prepared. But he's mistaken. See, here's something we need to understand about faith. That faith will face disappointments. Moses could see it all focused. It's all coming together. This is what my life is about. This is my purpose. Have any of you wrestled with that thought in your life? What is my purpose? Moses can see it. This is what I'm to do. And then at the critical moment, it all falls apart. And so he runs off to Midian. You got to imagine he has thought, what? How did I misunderstand? How did I misunderstand all of this? You know, there are a lot of people of faith like that. Think about people like Joseph. Joseph had those visions and dreams when he was a young man, and then he ends up being a slave. How did I misunderstand? Or somebody like Ezekiel? Ezekiel opens in the 30th year, and there's some debate as to what that means. I think he's talking about his 30th year, that he is 30 years old, and he is a priest. Now, priests were able to serve in the temple when they turned 30. So here's a man who has spent all of his life intending to do this one work, preparing for it, 30 years in the making, and when it's finally his turn, there's no more temple. And he's no longer in Canaan. Or maybe even somebody like Daniel. This is even more dramatic. Daniel's taken by the king of Babylon to serve in his court. And what they would do to these young men, he's never going to have a family. Likely he's not even 20 years old, and what many of us aspire for, it's not a reality anymore. Faith will face disappointments. And sometimes we argue about that and we say, but I did everything right. I did all the things I was supposed to do. Moses could see his life coming together, but faith faces disappointments. When I think about faith and I think about Moses, I see somebody that pushes back on God. And I know when we think about people of faith, this isn't something that we would often think about. But it's important for us. If faith faces disappointments, this is also important. Faith pushes back sometimes on God. And I see that with Moses. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, this is where we read about the excuses. That's what they're often called, the excuses of Moses. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a real fan of that kind of language. I'm really not. I recognize that he does make an excuse, but he's simply asking questions the majority of the time. Which one of us wouldn't ask those kinds of questions anyway? And I think Moses has legitimate reason to ask the questions. And that's why God is patient with Moses when answering the questions. It's not until the very end where Moses simply says, God, just find somebody else. that God's anger burns against Moses. But you'll notice here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" And then he asks, verse 13, "If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' they may ask, 'What is his name? What should I tell them?'" These are legitimate questions. These aren't excuses. They're reasonable questions. Questions that I am sure any one of us would ask should we be standing where Moses is standing. He asks more questions. Verse 19. God tells him how things are going to work out, but he also tells him that it's going to be a hard job. The king of Egypt is not going to let them go. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "What if they don't believe me and will not obey me? What am I supposed to do?" And God talks about the staff that's in his hand. Let's talk about these so-called excuses for just a moment. Really important with what we just talked about, when faith faces disappointment. Moses is in the prime of his life. He's 40 years old when he thinks everything's come together and he's ready to do this work. And he's ready. He starts it off. When God appears to him in the burning bush, how old is he? Well, he's 80, right? He's 80. Now, we talked a moment ago about how long Moses lives. Moses lives another 40 years. So, he's got a lot of time left. But does Moses know that? Does Moses know that he's going to live another 40 years? Matter of fact, when Moses does finally die at the end of his life, the Bible tells us that his eyes had not even grown dim. God sustained him through these years to do this particular work. God sustained him. In Psalm 90, Moses himself writes Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is the psalm that says the days of a man's life are 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Moses said that. Moses knows. Moses knows. "Look, God, I was in the prime of my life. I was ready. I was willing. I was prepared. And I don't know why, but you didn't want me then. I've contented myself out here tending these sheep that don't even belong to me. And I've scratched out a life. I don't have much time left, God. Surely you can find somebody else. He's old. He's old. When I read this, what I hear in Moses is I hear a man whose passion is gone. He scratched out his life here in the wilderness, tending somebody else's sheep, and it's like, God, the work needs to be done. That's not for me. 4 years ago, maybe, but I haven't got anything left. My tank is used up. I'm all out of gas. And I think I hear that again when God says, "Well, what do you got in your hand?" I mean, what am I going to use? Look at me. What am I going to use? And God says, "Well, what do you got there?" And he says, "I got a stick. That's what I got. I got a stick. That staff. I got a stick." You know what? God can do amazing things with a stick. And Moses is old, and Moses is used up. Moses is out of gas. God can do amazing things with that kind of person. I might even suggest to you that's why when he was 40, it wasn't time. And when he's 80, it is. Because Moses needs to understand that it's God working, and not on the strength and prestige and power that Moses has. I want to run through something really quick with you. Let me just run through these really fast. So, last two points. When I think about faith, I think about Moses. Moses bends to God's will. Of course, Moses does go. We can call them excuses, but Moses goes. He packs his bags, he gathers his family, and he goes. Faith submits. That's what it's about. I wanted to talk a little bit about that, but I'm going to just jump ahead to this last point. When I think about faith and I think about Moses as a man of faith, what does faith look like? Moses points people to God, and that's what people of faith do. People of faith, they point people to God. That's what we see in the life of Moses. At the end of his days, God has told him he's not going to enter the promised land. They're on the Jordan River now. He looks across. He can see the promised land. The people are going to go in and take possession of it. A new generation rose up, and they're going to be led by Joshua. But here he is, 120 years old, Moses. They all were born. I mean, they were kids. Moses is the old man. They all know old Moses. And so he gathers them to him. He said, I got a few things I'd like to share with you before I die. These things matter to me. And he preaches a series of sermons. It's the book of Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. And while he does talk about the law, he also reminds them of what their parents and grandparents did and all the consequences that followed them. And he's saying, listen, I care about you and I want good things for you. Listen to what I have to say. This is the way that you need to live. Moses is pointing people to God. I aspire to be that kind of person, don't you? I want to be like that. I want to be somebody that stands under God, that stands under God's word, that holds that up for people. That's what I want to be. I'm not trying to advocate for a denomination. I'm not advocating for a particular church. I'm not advocating for a particular culture or religious tradition. That's not what I want to advocate for. And I certainly don't want to be advocating myself. I'll tell you what I want. This is it. I want to be like John the Baptist, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I want to point people to Jesus. Don't you? That, I think, is the aspiration of people of faith. There's someone here today that perhaps needs to make their life right with the Lord. We want you to do so. We want to help you. Again, we want to point people to Jesus. Jesus says, believe and be baptized. We want to point people to Jesus. If we can assist you and help you in that way, we want to do that. If there's someone here who's struggling with their faith, perhaps you feel lost, confused. You look at your life and it's a mess. Jesus came for those kind of people. We want to pray with you. Come while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marked by sin.